Turning again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, these famous temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we have here in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Friends, this is a hard passage. The skeptics would say, well, what about this then? Devils and God, the Son of God being tempted, seeing a whole world at once, standing on the pinnacle of the temple and being urged to jump, that he would be caught by angels, turning stones into bread. The Lord Jesus quoting the Old Testament to the devil. Well, it's a bit much for some to look at such a passage as this. If this was perhaps the first passage they ever came to in the Bible, they would just dismiss it as rubbish. They would dismiss it as fanciful. They would dismiss it as something not to be looked at all. Well, of course, some accept a historical Lord Jesus Christ, commanding quite a following in that first century, as we call it now. And disciples who tried to write it all down. Not tried to, we believe they did, accurately. But this to many is just fanciful. It's just so mysterious. What can it be about? Why is it even here in our Bibles? Why does it form part of the history of our Lord Jesus Christ while here on earth? Well, can we call it history? Even if there is some truth in this passage that we read together here this morning. Are they real events? Did they actually happen? Surely not. Well, many people will say, of course, and I cannot prove that this is a real history of events after Christ's baptism and before what we read here in verse 14, where he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout the region round about. I cannot prove to you in any sensible way that this actually happened, any more than I can prove the many miracles and signs and wonders and words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot prove such a thing to you. It's all down to belief. It's all down to faith. It's all down to trust in God's word. If we reject these things, or we pick and choose what we want to think is the truth in the scripture, then we're left guessing. It is revelation or nothing. Either God should reveal to us through his word, the Bible, what we need to know and what we can never work out for ourselves, or we just guess. So we either accept this revelation and believe and trust that this is the very word of God, our creator, or we just dismiss it and go our way and guess about all the things that man knows nothing of, where this world came from, how it will end, what happens to us when we die. Have we really got a soul? Is there a God in heaven that looks down upon us and will require of us an answer as to the lives that we have lived? We will go on guessing unless we believe this to be God's very word. If people remain antagonistic, well, we cannot help them. But if for a while people take such a passage as this so seriously, then it is amazing the amount of help that it will be to us. And that's why we look at it here this morning. Well, first, we admit this is strange, even compared with a lot of what we read of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scripture. Even compared to that, this is a strange passage. This is amazing. This is a wonder. This makes us scratch our heads and say, what can this mean for us, for me, as I come into this church, into Baraka here this morning? What is it all about? Well, we say to ourselves, this is strange. We admit it. It is amazing. Yet, if Jesus Christ be who he said he was, then we would expect to be amazed. When people met the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, they did not meet him and say, well, here's more ordinary life. No, they were amazed. They were amazed at his preaching. They were astonished at the truth that he spoke. They were absolutely amazed and dumbfounded by the things that he did and the things that he said. It wasn't just the temple guard that came back to the chief priest and said, never man spake like this man. Everyone was saying it. We've never heard anything like it. We've never heard such words. Such words of comfort. Such words of hope. Such words of revelation from our God. They hadn't heard anything like it. Multitudes followed him. Multitudes glorified God as the sick were healed, as the deaf received their hearing, as the blind received their sight, as the lepers were cleansed, as the dead were raised, as the storm that we read of in chapter 8 here was calmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus Christ calmed the storm, well, we read in chapter 8 and verse 25 these words. The Lord Jesus said to them, the disciples, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the waters, and they obey him. Everyone was astonished and amazed at the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in chapter 4 and verse 36, we read this. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And then I'll just turn to a few more. Chapter 5 and verse 8. We have this. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished. Astonished at all, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. In the same chapter, verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And verse 26 of this chapter, and they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And chapter 7 and verse 16, we have this. Wow, chapter 7, verse 16. And a fear came on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet has risen up amongst us, and that God hath visited his people. And it's like that all the way to the cross. Every time the Lord Jesus said something, every time he did something, every time they observed his wonderful, pure, sinless life, the people were amazed. They were filled with wonder. They were astonished. They were dumbfounded. Well, the people were amazed. This wasn't ordinary life. This was the Son of God. So as we come to the temptations, again, although it seems strange, and we are amazed, yet we're to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That he is indeed the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So what should we expect as we see his life unfolded? We understand something of who he was and what he was to do. And therefore, we are amazed in one sense, but not so amazed in another. Think of this. The Bible tells us the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to be the saviour of men. He came to live the life that we couldn't live, and to die the death that we deserve. He came to the cross of Calvary, that he might there die as a substitute for all those that would come and put their trust in him and seek the forgiveness of their sins, and to restore in what he had lost there the devil taking over this world in the sense that we understand. And there was Satan. We understand from the Bible that he was an angel. He was one of the greatest angels, but he rebelled against God, his maker. And Satan, this angel, was the one that spoiled it all and ruined this creation that we have. Should we think it strange that at the very time that God stepped in to put all these things right, Should we not expect, should we think it strange that as Christ came to preach the truth, should we not expect the father of lies to oppose Christ as he came to bring salvation and spiritual freedom? Or should we not expect our cruel taskmaster to do all he could to hold on to us? Should we not expect that Satan and all the forces of evil should not let loose and do their utmost to there right from the beginning of Christ's ministry to begin to stop what Christ had come to reclaim as rightfully his, as Christ came to bring peace with God and joy unspeakable and forgiveness and pardon and eternal life? Should we not expect the author of sin and misery and war and hatred and error to stand idly by and do nothing? As Christ comes to win souls, as he came to seek and to save those that were lost, should we not expect the enemy of souls to use all in his power to stop the only one that could help us? Of course we should expect that. And that's what we have here. It may seem strange, but what else should we expect? It's not as amazing or strange as we might think. But why was it that the Son of God allowed himself to be tempted? Well, that needs an answer. This account shows us something special about the Lord Jesus Christ. We Christians have a lot of trouble convincing people that Christ is God. But you know, it's equally difficult to convince people that God became man. He came man and came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these temptations teach us that though he is the Son of God, he is also very much a man. God himself cannot be tempted. God in heaven, of course, is above temptation. That's so obvious. But men can be tempted. Men can be tempted. And Satan knew that here was a man. Son of God, yes, but a man. And Satan's experience of man was that he had never failed to tempt any man to sin from the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve, to that day. He had never failed. And he's never failed with us also to tempt us to sin. We see here the Lord Jesus Christ as a man being tempted. Now, it's very important. God does not blame us for temptation, unless we put ourselves in a place of temptation. But generally, God does not blame us for temptation. The very fact that Christ was tempted shows that God does not hold us to account for the temptations that come to us. When you see verses 1 and 2, well, we have Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, led of the Spirit into the wilderness, 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterwards hungered. Well, I believe this actually happened. It actually happened, and it actually happened to help us. All that the Lord Jesus Christ did, all that he said, all that he lived was for us. We might believe him and trust him and own him as the Saviour and know his wonderful forgiveness and salvation. And this also, supremely if we might say, was to help us. It was for us, it wasn't for him. It wasn't even to show that the devil could be defeated. It was for us. Everything the Saviour did as he was in this world was for us, that we might be saved and go to glorious heaven. Well, he went through all this to help us, if only we would see it. God knows that temptation is not our fault. It also means that God understands. He understands. We might often think, and some have even said it, and even believers have prayed it, God, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. But nonetheless, to yield to temptation is, of course, sin. And conscience tells us so. Sin is wrong. So does the Bible. Breaking God's law, that's transgression. Well, God will have to deal with that. He will have to deal with our sin. He is holy and he is just. Here we see Christ. Here we see Christ tempted. But he does not sin. He is the only man ever to succeed against the devil's temptation. Proof enough that he is the only one that can help us in our temptation and in our sin. But not only do we see that here in this account, but even these temptations are exactly what we need to understand for our very great help, perhaps even here this morning. We must see that, though strange, though amazing, yet here these temptations are just the same as our experience of temptation all through our lives. Now you may wonder at that, but I'm going to show you very simply here this morning. That's why Christ allowed himself to be tempted. This is just what happens to us. Look here, verses 2 and 3. 40 days tempted of the devil, he ate nothing. Afterwards he hungered. And verse 3, the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Now this concerns bread, this temptation, or bodily needs. Of course, we will not be tempted to turn stones into bread for obvious reasons. So what's this got to do with us? What's it got to do with me? God surely knows that I need bread, and we need our homes, and we need our clothes, and we need the bare necessities of life. So what is this to do with temptation and sin, and what's it got to do with me? Well, we're helped by looking at the answer of the Lord Jesus. You see there in verse 3 and 4, the devil said, "If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." This is man's constant temptation, to which he yields every day. And it's this: Satan constantly persuades and tempts people to believe that physical things are more important than spiritual things, that our daily lives and the concrete things around us and all the basic necessities of life and all the things that we crave for, that they're more important than spiritual and eternal things, the Word of God. Where man may live for a few evil years if he has enough bread, but real life, spiritual life, eternal life comes from feeding on, believing in, and following and devoting oneself to God's word and his message of salvation. The Lord Jesus shows us here in verse 4, as he says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The Lord Jesus shows us here that God's word that tells us that we need to be forgiven, that we need salvation, that we need pardon and spiritual new life, that we need to turn from our sin and trust him alone and yield up our lives completely to him, that is far more important than even bread. Now you may not have thought that each day you're being tempted to turn your eyes away from eternal spiritual matters to do with the soul and the invisible things that will be lost even when this world has been finished with, and turning away from the word of God day by day, thinking that other things and feeling that other things are more important. But such is Satan's strategy, such is his subtlety, that most do not even know that as well as being tempted to ignore God's word and God's message, not only are they tempted, but actually sin time and time again in turning away from God's word, let alone not feeding on it and depending on it. Do you see how important this history is to us? You might think of all sorts of temptations that come your way. No doubt you could list them in a small notebook and see the biggest temptations that you have to face every day. But did you ever think of this? Did you ever think of this? One of the greatest temptations that Satan has for us, and each day it happens and we're hardly aware of it at all, as we sort of turn away from God's word and just deal with the ordinary things of life and have so little thought of eternity and our God and salvation and Calvary and the word of God itself. strong temptations that for small gains, a little bread, we shall be lost eternally. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was not tripped up here. He saw it right away. He saw what the devil was getting at, to try and get him to turn away from spiritual things, the word of God, and to just think of his bodily needs for just a moment. We need his help, friends. We need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need his salvation. We need his mighty work on Calvary to save our souls. Let's quickly look at the second temptation. Here, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now again, we have to say, this is not likely to happen to us. Of course not. The devil wouldn't do such a thing. But we find such help in these things. Remember, Christ had made all this world anyway. He is the creator. He had made all these things, and they belong to him. They belong to the triune God. So as Satan offers all that he had stolen for one act of vile worship, well, this is where we're helped. Look, Satan offers us just the same sort of thing in our lives. Not on such a spectacular scale, of course, but he tempts us to want to be a little better off. He tempts us to have some little more power than we have over all the circumstances of life. He tempts us to want to fulfill proud ambition. Notice all these things are for self. Look there in verse 6, as the Lord Jesus is tempted here. All this power will I give thee. In verse 7, all this shall be thine. See how Christ answers in verse 8, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, as he is tempted by the devil to worship the devil. Wow, what's going on? Well, you see here, in worshipping Satan and receiving all, that really is worshipping ourselves, putting ourselves first, making us our own God to worship. The temptation is that looking to ourselves, our desires, our wants, our cravings, our comforts, our own way, all such temptations are calculated to turn us from what we really ought to be doing, worshipping God, serving God, making him fill our horizon, and for all our ambitions to be in him and all our love and devotion. Isn't that true? Do we not worship ourselves? And again, we see how successful Satan has been in this temptation of every man and woman and youngster around this world. And the Lord Jesus says, no, we're only to worship God, our Maker. Yet what proportion of our lives has been given over to doing that? Is it not true that we will go after all the things that will bring us some sort of glory, some sort of comfort, self-gratification, to pander to our pride, all turning us away from doing what we ought to do, worshipping God, serving God, being obedient to God, loving him in our hearts? How we need help. You know that the great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. That our whole being, every day, every moment, should be worshipping God. Well, how do we ever keep such a commandment? And keeping us from keeping that commandment is the devil every day, offering us all the good things of this world, rather than that we should worship God. See how successful he has been in our lives. How we need the help of this one. The Lord Jesus Christ did not succumb to this temptation. How we need his help. Third temptation, verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written in the Old Testament, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, to watch over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I always feel people need a little bit of help here in understanding what the Lord Jesus is saying here. You see, here the Lord Jesus isn't saying to the devil, I am God, you mustn't tempt me. That's not what's going on here. But what the Lord Jesus is saying here in verse 12 is, if I were to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and trust God just to test him to see if he would catch me so I'd come to no harm, then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be tempting God, my Father. But the scripture says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, so I won't do it. That's what's going on here. That's the explanation. Well, that is here what we might call a religious temptation. Again, there's an Old Testament quote. In fact, all the quotes of the Lord Jesus are from the book of Deuteronomy, his favoured book. More quotes from Deuteronomy in the Lord Jesus' life than any other book of the Old Testament. That's just interesting to us. But here we say, what is this all about? Where there is this sort of religious temptation. And an Old Testament quote, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. How can this be like the way the devil tempts us? Well, the Lord Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We might protest at once and say, well, I don't tempt God. I don't put God to the test. Well, friends, this is not easy. Perhaps we should have started with this question. What does it really mean to tempt? What can it mean to tempt God? Surely you cannot do that. Simply, the word tempt and try in the scripture means to try to get someone to do something that's wrong. It's as simple as that. We understand it. What's temptation? Well, to try and get someone to do something that isn't right. Well, now, does this not seem ridiculous? To attempt to get God to do something wrong? Well, of course it is ridiculous and silly. But you will be amazed. You will be amazed to hear that is precisely what we try to do all the time. Ridiculous as it might seem. What is it that man and women keep saying to God in so many words? This is what we say, or what we have said. Look at me, Lord. Look at me, Lord. You should have me into your heaven. Look at me, Lord. Look what I have done. Look at me. There's many worse people in this world. Look at my prayers, Lord. Look at my church attendance. Look at all the times that I've read thy Bible, even enjoyed it. Listen, Lord, I hear that you are a loving and a merciful God. Well, I'm not sure. Lord, you'll overlook my misdeeds. Well, you promised to say, well, Lord, save me and bring me to heaven. If you promise to bear us up so that not even a stone will hurt us as we dash our foot against it, well, I'm sure you will take care of little me. Oh, you say that sounds a bit silly. How is God tempted like that? Well, again, I say this is not easy. Maybe it's tempting him to be angry. Maybe all this sort of thinking and saying tempts him to be angry. Such arrogance from us. Telling God what he should do, take us to his heaven. Such misunderstanding of how we have treated God, our Maker, in all our sin. But even God's anger is pure. But maybe it tempts God because we put him in such a dilemma. Dare I say such a thing? Here is God, full of love and mercy and grace, so longing for us to turn from our sin and to trust in him, to yield up our lives to him, repenting of all our sin. And then, as we repent and trust in him, he can bring us to his heaven. And here we are, wanting eternal life and heaven, and he wants to give it to us, and yet we won't really turn to him and trust in him, and trust in the Saviour. We won't really leave off our sins and our old life. Our whole lives seem to tempt God. He sees us pathetic, sinful. We cannot help ourselves. Is he tempted to bring us into his heaven without us being truly converted? He never will. He cannot. He is God. My, how we try God and test his patience. Don't tempt God. Believe him. Receive him. Trust in him. The Lord Jesus was not tripped up here, as we all are. How we need him. Do you see these temptations? We are tempted and we sin every day not to see the importance of spiritual things contained in the Word of God. And we just get on with our lives thinking all the other things are so, so important and neglect the Word of God and the Word of the Gospel. We are tempted and we sin every day to worship ourselves rather than to love and to worship God, our Maker, and to serve him and to be obedient to him. And we are tempted and we sin every day as we try to test God, to try his loving and merciful heart, that he might have us into his heaven without experiencing true conversion and trust in the Saviour and repentance from sin. Satan is totally successful except the Spirit of God come to our aid. Satan is totally successful, and all such sin is terrible in God's eyes. That's why Christ came. That's why he lived that perfect life. That's why he went through these temptations. That's why he went all the way to the cross, to die in the place of guilty sinners like us, that we might come to trust in him and to see that we have no power of our own to save ourselves, certainly not in these temptations that Satan brings to us every day. So we trust in him. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live lives that can overcome even these temptations. How much we need the Lord Jesus. He is the only one that can help us in temptation, but also to rid us of all the sin of which we have offended God. May the Lord bless us to see these things and be aware of them and run to the Saviour for his help. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we see our weakness. We see how much we need the Saviour. Oh Lord, enable us even now to trust in him and to know his forgiveness and his salvation. We ask it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.